live from historic downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, home of founding father James Wilson, 19th century hymn writer George Duffield, 19th century gospel minister George Norcross, and sports legend Jim Thorpe. It's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now here's your host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Tuesday on this fifth day of August 2025. And I am thrilled to announce that our tribute that we conducted last Friday with Phil Johnson, executive director for the late John MacArthur's media ministry, Grace to You, and Dr. Doug McMasters, pastor of New Hyde Park Baptist Church on Long Island, who is the former director of pastoral communications with pastoral correspondence with Grace to You. And my co-host on Friday was my very, very dear friend, Pastor Jim Capo, the former pastor of Massapequa Church of God on Long Island, who was at one time a frequent co-host with me on the old Iron Sharpens Iron radio, broadcasting at a WNYG 1440 AM in Babylon, Long Island. I just wanted to tell you the wonderful news that the recording of that tribute to the late John MacArthur in loving memory of a champion for truth in the 20th and 21st centuries, that is now uploaded to the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio website, ironsharpensironradio.com. And many thanks to my webmaster, Eric Nielsen, who did a miraculous job fixing the recording because Phil Johnson was having an audio problem where he kept dropping off the air every 30 seconds. And amazingly, Eric was able to repair the audio, and it just sounds wonderful. You'd never know there was a problem. So you can, after this live program, of course, you can listen to that wonderful tribute to the late John MacArthur on ironsharpensironradio.com. But today, I'm so excited to have a returning guest, Jason Wallace, who, if you've listened to Iron Sharpens Iron regularly, that name should not be unfamiliar to you. He is pastor of Christ Presbyterian Church, an Orthodox Presbyterian congregation in Magna, Utah, and he is a documentarian. We are going to be addressing the controversial theme, the not-so-great tradition, the inconsistency of those claiming to affirm the Reformation who are paving a path to Rome. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio to warn our listeners about a very theologically dangerous trend amongst Reformed Christians, Pastor Jason Wallace.
Chris, always privileged to be with you.
Before we go into the topic at hand, let our listeners know more about Christ Presbyterian Church in Magna, Utah.
We started from scratch back in May of 1998. The Lord's blessed. We actually, our building is an old Mormon ward.
Wow, I didn't know that.
It's actually one of the oldest church buildings in the valley. It's the story goes that Brigham Young actually came out for the dedication of the original building on the site the year he died.
Oh, the irony.
Oh, yeah. they sold it to the steelworkers in 61, and they sold it, and you know, it went through a number of hands, and it was a United Church of Christ building before we got it. They bought it for their Samoan congregation. And so we have a sister congregation in Clearfield, Utah, Berean Presbyterian, and we have a mission work in Provo, Utah.
Well, if anybody wants more details on Christ Presbyterian Church in Magna, Utah, you can go to gospelutah.org, gospelutah.org, and the name Utah is fully spelled out, U-T-A-H, gospelutah.org. This subject matter has become a disturbing trend for some of us who are Reformed theologically, both from Reformed Baptist backgrounds like myself and from Presbyterian backgrounds like you. It seems as if only a minority of Reformed folks are speaking up against this trend that we are discussing. But if you could, please open up by telling us what the great tradition is and why you believe with all your heart that it is a not-so-great tradition.
I mean, the great tradition has been championed in various corners for a very long time. I started hearing about it a few years ago within particularly Reformed Baptist circles. There were some Presbyterians as well. But it was being championed as something to trump, especially advocates of presuppositional apologetics. Thomas Aquinas was being championed as, you know, one of the greatest theologians ever. And I had questions about why people would be going after Aquinas. Aquinas was a brilliant man, but he had a very different understanding of the gospel than Protestants would have. And people became fixated on things such as it was not enough to say that God is without body parts or passions. They had to articulate the simplicity of God in the language of Aquinas, not just the confessions. So I was hearing rumblings about all this. About a year ago, I heard Matthew Barrett do a podcast.
And can you tell us who Matthew Barrett is first?
Yeah, Matthew Barrett was the head of the doctoral program at Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, SBC institution. And he was doing a podcast July of last year where he identified John of Damascus as one of his top two favorite theologians. And, you know, I had to pause. John of Damascus has come up a lot. We've in our documentaries, we've been dealing a lot with Eastern Orthodoxy over the last couple of years. And John of Damascus was denounced as a heretic by the Council of Hyeria in the 8th century. 33 years later, the Second Council of Nicaea declared him a saint and used his argumentation for the history of icon veneration to anathematize anyone who refused to venerate an icon. And for someone who is Protestant, especially Baptist, to be championing John of Damascus as this wonderful, wonderful theologian is concerning. John of Damascus is arguably the first person in the East that you can point to who explicitly says that the Spirit did not proceed from the Son. There's all kinds of arguments the East makes in terms of the Gregory of Nyssa, Gregory Nazianzen, Basil, the Cappadocian Fathers, in terms of some of their articulation of the procession. But it's with John of Damascus that you have an explicit denial. And that becomes the basis of the East anathematizing anyone who says that the Spirit proceeds from the Son. Well, that anathematizes the whole Western Church, but it also anathematizes Augustine and Athanasius and a host of others. One of the things that has concerned me is that the great tradition comes off as a fantasy. Who defines this great tradition? The historic church is messy. You know, John of Damascus is condemned by one council that declares itself the Seventh Ecumenical Council, and then, you know, is declared a saint by a later council. That council is overturned by another council that's then overturned by another council. And I'm afraid that many people who don't seem to have a solid knowledge of just how messy church history can be have gotten swept up in this idea that there's this monolithic great tradition that trumps good exegesis. And it's become, you know, the trump card for denouncing not just presuppositional apologetics, but, you know, a host of more traditional Reformed Baptists. So it's, but Mr. Barrett, or Dr. Barrett, announced, I think it was last week, announced that he is now no longer Southern Baptist, but has converted to Anglicanism.
And that basically means he's not a Baptist of any kind anymore.
Well, he's right. He's clearly abandoned credo baptism, you know, baptism of those who've made a profession of faith, for paedo baptism.
Now, even though you're a paedo Baptist, you're not pumping your fist in the air over this.
Y'all can have him back. I have labored side by side with a mutual friend of ours, Dr. James White, for going on 27 years. And we have picked at each other every opportunity we've ever had about our differences on baptism. But both of us are coming at it from, we read our history differently. We read the scriptures differently on that subject. But our ultimate standard is God's word. I've seen a lot of young men become paedo-baptists for reasons that scare me to death, because it's not because they are seeing the paedo-baptist arguments in scripture so much as they're just they've become frustrated with their Baptist church, and so they're following what they believe is a great tradition. And, you know, James and I would disagree on the historic evidence, clearly, but we would pretty much both agree that after the 4th century, until you get to the 16th century, you don't have a lot of credo Baptists, you know, what we just call Baptist. People make arguments for various groups and this and that and the other. But when somebody embraces paedo baptism because they like it, it resonates with them. That scares me. I want them to see it from scripture. And I think the fact that James and I are both arguing from the basis of scripture, even though we disagree, we have confidence enough in one another that we've been able to maintain that relationship. But I've just seen too many guys that they get frustrated with some of the problems within the Baptist church, which some of them are legitimate frustrations. They find that they have those same frustrations elsewhere if they stick around long enough. But they're looking for greener pastures, and so this has an appeal of antiquity. But at the same time that they're embracing paedobaptism, they also all of a sudden decide that they really like the smells and bells of Rome in the East. And they're like, this is the ancient faith. And it's like, no, it's not. It's the medieval faith.
Hmm.
This isn't the early church. And I'm not just talking about a fantasy of, you know, some very simplistic understanding of the early church. But we're putting out a video, Lord willing, in the next couple of weeks called The Patristic Roots of the Reformed Faith. When we stand against the veneration of icons, you need to understand, Rome in the East called down God's curse on us. If you refuse to venerate an icon, this isn't simply them saying you really ought to allow us to do it. They're saying, if you don't join us with this, you are under the curse of God. And that is what anathema means for all the games they play about, and I can back it up. The Council of Iași, or Iași, as the Romanians prefer that we say it, called for Protestants to be unforgiven in this life and in the next. And so, you know, they can't simply say, well, that just means separation. No, they're calling down the curse of God. They want us to be under his curse in this life and in the next.
And the Eastern Orthodox seem to be more upfront about that than the Roman Catholics. Am I correct?
Yes. And they vary as well. I mean, there's a whole Eastern Orthodoxy, whatever you want to make it. You can become an Orthobro and think that Putin is the savior of Western civilization. You can become a David Bentley Hart and sit around and sneer at everybody and champion universalism. You can go Greek Orthodox and have Archbishop Elpidophorus say that judging people for whom they love, which he's talking about homosexuals, is not Orthodox, that it's Western Puritanism. He said this in the context of baptizing the child of a homosexual couple. Rome tends to sugarcoat everything a lot more these days. You know, their apologists don't. Yeah, you get anybody that can create a YouTube channel can, yeah, become an apologist for Rome. But Rome as an institution is very clearly moved towards universalistic understanding. Karl Rahner's anonymous Christianity won out at Vatican II. And so you had Pope Francis, you know, telling this child that their father was going to heaven because the father didn't stop the son from being baptized.
Even though he was an atheist.
Yeah. I mean, he was an atheist, but you've got the Pope kissing the Quran. It's very much a universalistic, you know, we are the world kind of thing these days, which historically it wasn't, but that's what it has morphed into. To put the seal on that, they just announced last week, Pope Leo has declared John Henry Newman a doctor of the church, you know, right up there with Irenaeus, Athanasius, Augustine, Thomas Aquinas, John of Damascus, and these others. And we're going to be dealing a lot with John Henry Newman in the upcoming video.
He's a former Anglican.
Yes. And, you know, like John of Damascus, he trumps everything with mysticism. He, in his book on some of the stories of the saints, I'm trying to look here. I've got.
While you're looking, I'm going to announce our email address. If anybody would like to join us with a question for Pastor Jason Wallace about why the great tradition is not so great, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. As always, give us your first name at least, your city and state and country of residence. And Pastor Jason was in the middle of talking about John Henry Newman, who was an Anglican convert to Roman Catholicism in the 19th century. And if you want to pick up where you left off there.
Yeah, basically Newman is proof that there is no great tradition, because he said that this is from his book, An Essay on the Development of Doctrine. He said, St. Dionysius is accused by St. Basil of having sown the first seeds of Arianism. St. Hippolytus speaks as if he were ignorant of our Lord's eternal sonship. St. Methodius speaks incorrectly, at least upon the Incarnation. St. Cyprian does not treat of theology at all. Such is the incompleteness of the extant teaching of these true saints, and in their day, faithful witnesses of the eternal Son. Essentially, the old arguments of Rome, that they stood on sacred scripture, sacred tradition, and the magisterium. When you strip away all the fluff and get down to the heart of what Newman's saying, is you trump all of that with whatever the Pope says. That's how you have certainty. You ignore the scriptures, you ignore tradition. I mean, you make some appeals here and there to dress them up, but it doesn't matter if scripture contradicts the Pope. The Pope's right. If tradition contradicts the Pope, the Pope's right. If previous Pope contradicts the Pope, it's just like Mormonism. A living prophet is more vital to the church than a dead prophet. And so this idea of a great tradition, yes, there are things that were clear in the history of the church. But you can find just about any modern heresy in the early church. You can find just about any error in terms of claims of ongoing revelation, things like this. You can find that in the early church. Depends on how you define the church. Are there things about which the church did speak clearly, like the deity of Christ? Yes. But the problem is, people pretend that Nicaea had this special aura, that it spoke infallibly. The problem with that is that 10 years later, Constantine called another council that denounced Athanasius, the defender of Nicene Orthodoxy, and declared Arius Orthodox. Now, Arius was dead by this point. Then his son Constantius II calls the Council of Sirmium a number of years after that. And Sirmium explicitly denounces the Nicene Creed and declares that the Father is greater than the Son, not just in his incarnation, not just economic trinity, but in his being. Now, I think a proper understanding of this is that the Westminster Confession says councils can and do err. They're made up of fallible, sinful men. Some are more faithful than others. Some are completely apostate. But there's a reason that Jerome in the 4th century said the whole world groaned to discover itself Arian. Arianism was the great tradition for decades in the 4th century. Athanasius had to defy councils, creeds, and the Pope in standing for the historic faith.
Now,
Nicene Orthodoxy. Go ahead.
No, you continue.
Anyway, what I was going to tell you, I apologize. I'm jumping around here a bit, but John Henry Newman's been declared a doctor of the church. This is what he says about the crazy stories that were made up in the Middle Ages about saints. He said,
and by the way, I want to let our listeners know that if you have seen debates with Roman Catholics and evangelical Protestants, you have likely heard Catholic apologists quoting John Henry Newman with the most false statement that has been most repeated in the history of apologetics by Catholics: to be steeped in history is to cease to be Protestant. If anything that has taught me that is a lie is the more deep I grow in the knowledge of church history from folks like Dr. James R. White and men like you, I just keep becoming more and more convinced as an ex-Catholic that I made the right decision back in the mid-1980s when I formally left the Roman Catholic Church. But anyway, I'm sorry. I just wanted to let off this.
No problem. Actually, that statement, to be deep in history is to cease to be a Protestant, is actually the opening line of our new video.
Huh.
I mean, we start with that. But then we have it, you know, then we show that he also said that the Council of Trent's doctrine of justification was in some sense new also. Because the refutation of errors can't proceed there arising. But he also, Newman admitted, we have no proof that Athanasius himself had any special devotion to the Blessed Virgin, but he laid the foundations on which that devotion was to rest. So here you've got a 4th century doctor of the church, the father of Orthodoxy, and he has no special devotion to the Virgin Mary. But for him, that's not a problem, because he's abandoned this idea that you can demonstrate that what Rome is doing is actually historic. What he's done is he's introduced the doctrine of development. And so the only tradition that really matters for Newman is that Christ established a church and it defines itself. That's what it boils down to. But in terms of this guy not being deep in history, in terms of these crazy stories, I remember when we did the Eastern Orthodox one, the failure of Eastern Orthodoxy, you had a story of a monk who supposedly lived for an entire year on a single date. Well, then later you had another monk who was claimed to have lived a whole year on a half of a date. And then another monk on a third of a date. And then yet another monk on 1/6 of a date. Not a day, total. But in terms of some of the crazy stuff, you know, like St. Dionysius being beheaded, then picking up his head and walking down the road preaching a sermon. He said, there is no room for the exercise of reason. We are in the region of faith. We must believe and act where we cannot discriminate. We must be content to take the history as sacred on the whole and leave the verification of particulars as unnecessary for devotion and for criticism impossible. This is a guy that basically his whole argumentation boils down to the only way you will ever have certainty is to shut up and do what you're told by the Pope. Because he saw the scriptures as confusing. He saw the fathers as confusing. And therefore, if you're going to have certainty, you got to have one person tell you, and that's the Pope. And if that's contrary to what previous popes said, it's a small price for certainty. He wrote in 1848 about the house of the Virgin Mary was supposedly magically transported by angels from Nazareth to Dalmatia and then to Loreto in Italy. And it's a shrine there. Pope Francis visited there a few years ago and was championing, you know, that this is the house of the Virgin Mary.
Now, who is the one that started that fable?
You first hear about it, I want to say, about 200 years later, so 14th century is when you start hearing these stories. I want to say, I'm pulling this off the top of my head, so I may be a little bit off, but I want to say that it was in the 12th century. It was when the Saracen troops were and the Muslims were taking back some of the that area. Angels magically transported this house, supposedly first to Dalmatia, but then to Loreto. And, you know, you start hearing about a couple of years later, you're like, this is a house that angels brought here 200 years ago. And you think about how divorced people are today from what happened 200 years ago.
Right.
People believed it. John Henry Newman said, if you ask me why I believe, it is because everyone believes it at Rome.
Wow.
Cautious as they are and skeptical about some other things. I believe it then as I believe that there is a new planet called Neptune, or that chloroform destroys the sense of pain. This is Newman is a loon. And I'm not even getting into his personal life and his relationship with others. There's all kinds of things that are said about such things, but just as a theologian, he sets up straw men. Scripture, he describes scripture. Let's see.
In fact, why don't you pick up where you left off there on what Newman says of scripture when we come back from our first commercial break? And if anybody would like to join us, our email address is chrisarnsen@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least city and state and country of residence. Don't go away. We'll be right back after these messages.
James White here of Alpha and Omega Ministries, announcing that this September, I'm heading out to Pennsylvania to speak at two events that my longtime friend Chris Arnzen has lined up for me. On Thursday, September 18th at 11 a.m., I'm speaking to men in ministry leadership at Chris's Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Free Pastors Luncheon at Church of the Living Christ in Louisville. Then, on Sunday, September 21st, at 1:30 p.m., I'm speaking at Trinity Reformed Baptist Church of Carlisle on the theme, Can We Trust the Bible is the Authentic and Inerrant Word of God? I hope you can join Chris and me for both events. For more details on the free pastor's luncheon, visit ironsharpensironradio.com. That's ironsharpensironradio.com. For more details on Trinity Reformed Baptist Church of Carlisle, visit trbccarlisle.org. That's trbccarlisle.org. God willing, I'll see you in September in Pennsylvania for these exciting events.
I am still praising God for the addition of Gold Wealth Management to the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio family of advertisers. They are veteran-owned and operated and built on the values of honor, courage, commitment, and service to others. The same values that were instilled in the owner during his 8 years in the Marine Corps. Gold Wealth Management is offering free reports on current market conditions, the threat of BRICS, which stands for Brazil, Russia, India, China, and South Africa, the coming digital currency, and how to protect your savings and retirement accounts with real assets like physical gold and silver. There is absolutely no pressure and no obligation. Request your free reports today. Call 623-640-5911. That's 623-640-5911. Or visit goldwealthmanagement.com/iron. That's goldwealthmanagement.com/iron. And tell them Chris from Iron Truck and Zion Radio sent you. Don't wait. Be informed. Be prepared with Gold Wealth Management.
This program is sponsored by Hope PR Ministry. Hope PR Ministry is a podcast produced by Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Walker, Michigan. We are dedicated to sharing Reformed biblical content every Wednesday and Friday. Tune in for sermons, lectures, and interviews exploring distinctive Reformed doctrines. If you are looking for Christ-centered content, simply search Hope PR Ministry on your favorite podcast platform to begin listening today. Hope PR Ministry also offers Morning Meditations, a daily podcast featuring Reformed devotionals designed to nourish your soul. Start your day with these spiritually enriching messages by tuning into Morning Meditations wherever you get your podcasts.
I'm Simon O'Mahony, pastor of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Originally from Cork, Ireland, the Lord in his sovereign providence has called me to shepherd this new and growing congregation here in Cumberland County. At TRBC, we joyfully uphold the Second London Baptist Confession. We embrace congregational church government, and we are committed to preaching the full counsel of God's word for the edification of believers, the salvation of the lost, and the glory of our triune God. We are also devoted to living out the one another commands of Scripture, loving, encouraging, and serving each other as the body of Christ. In our worship, we sing psalms and the great hymns of the faith, and we gather around the Lord's table every Sunday. We would love for you to visit and worship with us. You can find our details at trbccarlisle.org. That's trbccarlisle.org. God willing, we'll see you soon.
I'm Pastor Bill Shishko of The Haven, an Orthodox Presbyterian church in Commack, Long Island. I hold the Iron Sharpens Iron radio program hosted by my longtime friend and brother Chris Arnson in the highest esteem, and I'm thrilled that you're listening today. I'm also delighted that Iron Sharpens Iron is partnering with one of my favorite resources for Reformed Christian literature for decades now, Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Well, with the economic nightmare that we're all currently enduring, CVBBS.com, I'm going to enable you to build a wonderful personal library of the best in literature that the Reformers, the Puritans, and the great Christian minds of today have to offer, and at affordable prices. Not only does CVBBS.com offer up to 50% off retail prices, but you'll get an added 5% off orders of $50 or more by using promo code IRON, I-R-O-N. An added 5% off all of your orders of $50 or more from Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. That's CVBBS.com, making the joy of reading the finest in Christian literature more affordable. Oh, and make sure that you tell them you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And don't forget, folks, CVBBS.com is now shipping worldwide. We are now back with Pastor Jason Wallace of Christ Presbyterian Church, an Orthodox Presbyterian congregation in Magna, Utah, and we are discussing the not-so-great tradition. This conversation was basically spawned by the recent conversion of Southern Baptist theologian Matthew Barrett to Anglicanism, and he is one of the growing number of professedly Reformed Christians who boast of upholding what has become known as the Great Tradition. And if you have a question of your own, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least city and state and country of residence. And right before the break, you were looking up a quote by the Anglican convert to Roman Catholicism in the 19th century, Cardinal John Henry Newman, about Scripture.
Yeah, he said it has a structure so unsystematic and various, and a style so figurative and indirect, that no one would presume at first sight to say what is in it and what is not.
Wow.
So basically, yeah.
By the way, go ahead.
I'm sorry.
No, continue.
Essentially, his take was that Scripture is confusing. He said the 39 articles are so loosely worded, so incomplete in statement, and so ambiguous in their meaning as to need an authoritative interpretation.
The 39 articles being the Reformed standard of historic Anglicanism, which Reformed Baptists and Presbyterians agree with in their majority.
Right. And I'm afraid I may have gotten off on a tangent and lost some people, but you know, the gist of it is that the Great Tradition has become this you know, byword, a shibboleth among a lot of Reformed folk. Even Roman myths, there's no Great Tradition. Whenever they call John Henry Newman a doctor of the church, this is what they're endorsing, that they can't back up. You know, you'll have people make claims. There are people who will, you know, go back and try to argue that when Irenaeus calls Mary the new Eve, that this is pointing towards her being a co-mediator with Jesus. Clearly, that's not what Irenaeus believed. John Henry Newman admitted that. Anyone who carefully goes through finds there are some things the church was clear about, that the Holy Spirit did lead people into truth. The Nicene Creed is faithful, but we don't hold everything that the Council of Nicaea held. I say that for Protestants. We especially don't agree with the Second Council of Nicaea 4.5 centuries later. That council anathematized anyone who will not bow down and offer veneration to an idol, to a representation of Christ or the saints. And when you hear, when Matthew Barrett was, you know, gushing about how wonderful John of Damascus was, he's the theologian who's behind Second Nicaea. And he makes all kinds of mystical arguments, but he also appeals to this supposed history that shows that the veneration of icons goes back to the early to the apostles themselves. You know, one of the claims was that Luke made the first icon of Mary. Well, the simple reality is that those claims do not hold up to scrutiny. That's and Newman recognized that.
And I'm assuming Matthew Barrett does not publicly agree on those issues. I'm assuming that.
Well, yeah, I've heard nothing. The discussion of John of Damascus seemed to equivocate a lot. I don't know what his specific position is. I know that when he posted his announcement that he posted numerous pictures showing representations of Christ, which, you know, one of the points I try to make is This is not the great tradition. It's not even the Anglican tradition. Yes, many Anglican churches have embraced having images of Christ and venerating them. But that's contrary to the 39 articles.
Yes.
And people have had some Anglicans get upset with me because I pointed that out. And they're like, we have other standards as well. I was like, I never said you did. But the 39 articles were clear that this was something. I'm looking for the exact quote.
And here. They were the 39 articles were drafted by Thomas Cranmer, who was a thoroughly reformed Christian who didn't even believe, from the interviews I've done with Cranmer historians and scholars, he didn't even believe his friend King Henry VIII was saved until on King Henry VIII's deathbed, he asked Henry, if you believe in justification by faith alone, please squeeze my hand. And Henry squeezed his hand, giving him Cranmer more comfort that he had become saved before entering eternity. And so he was a very strong Calvinist. And of course, yes. he also denounced out of fear of the threat of death. He denounced his Protestant faith, but then he later renounced his renunciation of Protestantism and was burned at the stake and plunged his hand into the flame that signed his initial recantation of Protestantism. He wanted that hand to be burned first.
Yeah, the 39 articles say about the adoration of images, calls it a fond thing vainly invented and grounded upon no warranty of Scripture, but rather repugnant to the Word of God. The great theme of what I'm trying to communicate to folks now is that this whole idea of a great tradition is a farce.
Right.
It's a wax nose that basically gives historic camouflage to mysticism. The Second Council of Nicaea in the 8th century anathematized the faith of the First Council of Nicaea in the 4th century. There's no evidence that anyone at that First Council of Nicaea venerated images. You wouldn't know that to listen to the discussion on John of Damascus that Barrett did. It would seem much more, Luther felt this way, and Calvin felt this way, and these people felt this way, and we recognize that, we can make these images without worshiping them, and that John of Damascus made this great differentiation between Latria and Dulia, and we're only giving Latria the highest worship to God, but we're giving Dulia those distinctions do not hold up to scrutiny.
And by the way, I wanted to make it clear also to our listeners that you and I are not in any way trying to broad brush and condemn all of Anglicanism, because there not only have been heroes of the faith that you and I love to read from centuries past who are Anglicans. One of the most recent from history, the 19th century Bishop J.C. Ryle. But even today, there are thoroughly Protestant and Reformed Anglicans who would join us in our sounding the alarm to warn people against the growing Anglo-Catholic movement that is barely distinguishable from Rome.
Big time. I mean, Calvin Robinson got a big following during COVID I mean, this is a guy who devotion to Mary is at the center of his Anglicanism.
Yes, and he's not even an Anglican anymore. He's an old Catholic.
Yeah, he's bounced around so many different ways. You know, one of the concerns, I mean, you know, I'm a Presbyterian. Presbyterianism has morphed a bit over time to include more old Anglican elements. The early Presbyterians would make a point to preach on anything other than the incarnation around Christmas time. We don't observe a church calendar, but I preach on the incarnation at Christmas time. We have collects from the Book of Common Prayer in our bulletin each week as a silent prayer in preparation for worship. We recite the Nicene Creed every week. We sing the Gloria Patri. We read the law. We have a very traditional service. And we're thrilled that it is, that ours is the historic faith, that we are the true Catholics. We're the ones that can recite the Nicene Creed without anathematizing what those men believe. This isn't just my opinion. You know, they try to, in a lot of these areas, they'll try to muddy the waters. There is a clear consensus on some things, like the deity of Christ. Yes, that was confused and required fights during the time that Arianism was ascendant. But Arianism has more claim to historicity and catholicity than the veneration of images. And this isn't just my opinion. The arguably Rome's top scholar of councils, if not just the fathers overall, said, this is Father Richard Price in his book on the Second Council of Nicaea. He said, the iconoclast claimed that reverence towards images did not go back to the golden age of the fathers, which he identifies as 325 to 451. So from First Nicaea to Chalcedon. Still less to the apostles, would be judged by impartial historians today to be simply correct. Chris, the idea that the early church venerated images, now there were Gnostics who did that, but they were clearly outside the pale. This wasn't something that about which there was debate within the church to speak of. Yes, there were people who would dabble in these things. You have Eusebius, I believe it was, who finds a tapestry, a drape or something that had image, he said, and he couldn't remember if it was Christ or one of the saints on it. And he saw it, he ripped it down, tore it into pieces and said, use it for bandages for the poor.
Wow. We have to go to our midway break right now. But if anybody would like to join us, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least, city and state and country of residence. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
Puritan Reformed is a Bible-believing, kingdom-building, devil-fighting church. We're devoted to upholding the apostolic doctrine and practice preserved in Scripture alone. Puritan Reformed teaches men to rule and lead as image-bearing prophets, priests, and kings. We teach families to worship together as families. Puritan is committed to teaching the whole counsel of God so that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. We sing the Psalms, teach the law, proclaim the gospel, make disciples, maintain discipline, and exalt Christ. This is Pastor David Reese of Puritan Reformed in Phoenix, Arizona. Join us in the glorious cause of advancing Christ's crown and covenant over the kings of the earth. Puritan Reformed Church. Believe, build, fight. puritanphx.com.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President Emeritus and Professor of Systematic and Applied Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. Every Christian who's serious about the Reformed faith and the Westminster Standards should have and use the 8-volume commentary on the theology and ethics of the Westminster Larger Catechism titled Authentic Christianity by Dr. Joseph Moorcraft. It is much more than an exposition of the Larger Catechism. It is a thoroughly researched work that utilizes biblical exegesis as well as historical and systematic theology. Dr. Moorcraft is pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, and I urge everyone looking for a biblically faithful church in that area to visit that fine congregation. For details on the 8-volume commentary, go to westminstercommentary.com, westminstercommentary.com. For details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com, heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Please tell Dr. Moorcraft and the saints at Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, that Dr. Joseph Piper of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary sent you.
Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
This is Daryl Bernard Harrison, co-host of the Just Thinking Podcast, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Tom Buck, a First Baptist Church in Lindale, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Kent Keller of Faith Bible Church in Sharpsburg, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Andrew Rappaport, the founder and executive director at Striving for Eternity Ministries, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Mark Grimaldi, pastor of Sovereign Grace Church of Greenbrier, Tennessee, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Christopher Cookston, pastor of Prineville Community Church in Prineville, Oregon, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Matt Tarr, pastor of High Point Baptist Church in Larksville, Pennsylvania, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Hello, my name is Anthony Uvinio, and I'm one of the pastors at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York, and also the host of the ReformRookie.com website. I want you to know that if you enjoy listening to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show like I do, you can now find it on the Apple's iTunes app by typing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in the search bar. You no longer have to worry about missing a show or a special guest because you're in your car or still at work. Just subscribe on the iTunes app and listen to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show at any time, day or night. Please be sure to also give it a good review and pass it along to anyone who would benefit from the teaching and the many solidly reformed guests that Chris Arnzen has on the show. Truth is so hard to come by these days, so don't waste your time with fluff or fake news. Subscribe to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio podcast right now. And while you're at it, you can also sign up for the ReformRookie.com podcast and visit our website and the YouTube page. We are dedicated to teaching Christian theology from a Reformed Baptist perspective to beginners in the faith as well as seasoned believers. From Keach's Catechism and the Doctrines of Grace to the Olivet Discourse and the Book of Leviticus, the Reformed Rookie podcast and YouTube channel is sure to have something to offer everyone seeking biblical truth. And finally, if you're looking to worship in a Reformed church that holds to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, please join us at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York. Again, I'm Pastor Anthony Uvinio, and thanks for listening.
Pastor Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church, a Christ-centered, gospel-driven church looking to spread the gospel in the southwest portion of Long Island, New York, and play our role in fulfilling the Great Commission, supporting and sending for the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth. We're delighted to be a part of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio advertising family. At Lynbrook Baptist Church, we believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the inspired word of God, inerrant in the original writings, complete as the revelation of God's will for salvation, and the supreme and final authority in all matters to which they speak. We believe in salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. This salvation is based upon the sovereign grace of God, was purchased by Christ on the cross, and is received through faith alone, apart from any human merit, works, or ritual. Salvation in Christ also results in righteous living, good works, and appropriate respect and concern for all who bear God's image. If you live near Lynbrook, Long Island, or if you're just passing through on the Lord's Day, we'd love to have you come and join us in worship. For details, visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org. This is Pastor Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church reminding you that by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. May the Lord bless you in the knowledge of Himself.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnzen and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so, and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, professor of apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I've been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His holy word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
A
Attention all Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners. There is no doubt we are living in difficult times. Our country is facing out-of-control government spending, a looming trade war, a race towards a traceable digital currency, and the growing BRICS alliance, which stands for Brazil, Russia, India, China, South Africa. All signs are pointing to major shifts in the global economy. More and more countries are dumping the U.S. dollar, and that should be a wake-up call. That's why I urge you to call my friends at Gold Wealth Management, advertisers here on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. They are offering free, no-obligation reports on market conditions, the BRICS threat, the future of digital currency, and how to protect your wealth with physical gold and silver. Do you already own physical gold or silver, but were never fully educated and still have questions? Maybe you're unsure how it fits into your overall plan. Call for a free evaluation and educational call with the team at Gold Wealth Management. Call 623-640-5911. That's 623-640-5911. Or visit goldwealthmanagement.com/iron. That's goldwealthmanagement.com/iron. Don't guess. Don't delay. Get the information you need to make a sound, informed decision. Tell them Chris from Iron Sharpens Iron Radio sent you. That's Gold Wealth Management.
Welcome back. Before I return to my fascinating conversation with Pastor Jason Wallace of Christ Presbyterian Church, an Orthodox Presbyterian congregation in Magna, Utah, on the theme, The Not-So-Great Tradition, before we return to that conversation, I have some important reminders. Folks, if you really love this show, I'm urging you please to go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You could donate instantly with a debit or credit card in that fashion. If you prefer snail mail, mailing a physical check from your post office to a physical address, there will also be a physical address that appears on your screen when you click support at ironsharpensironradio.com. where you can mail your checks made payable to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. If you want to advertise with us, whether it's your church, your parachurch ministry, your business, private practice like a law firm, medical firm, or maybe it's just a special event that you want to promote, whatever it is, if it's compatible with my beliefs, I would love to help you launch an ad campaign because we're just as much in urgent need of your advertising dollars as we are in your donations. So send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line. Always remember that I never want anybody in my audience to give their own church where they're a member less money than you normally give to your own church on the Lord's Day in order to bless us financially. And if you're really struggling to survive and make ends meet, wait until you're back on your feet and more financially stable before you bless us with a gift. And if you are, however, financially blessed above and beyond your ability to provide for church and family, and you have extra money for benevolent, recreational, and even trivial purposes, please share some of that money with us if you really love the show and don't want us to go off the air. So go to ironsharpensironradio.com. Click support, then click to donate now. Last but not least, if you're not a member of a biblically faithful, Christ-honoring, theologically sound, doctrinally solid church like Christ Presbyterian Church in Magna, Utah, wherever you live on the planet Earth, I may be able to help you find a church that's biblically faithful, as I have already done with many listeners in the Iron Sharpens Iron radio audience spanning the entire globe. So, wherever you live in the world, if you are not a member of a biblically faithful church home and you are not certain where one might be located near you, please send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put, I need a church, in the subject line. That's chrisarnson@gmail.com, which is also the email address where you can send in a question to Pastor Jason Wallace of Christ Presbyterian Church of Magna, Utah. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least city and state and country of residence, And we will get to our listeners who are waiting for their questions to be asked and answered on the air momentarily. But first of all, you left off before the midway break with an account of Eusebius, who discovered some kind of a tapestry that had images, perhaps of Jesus, perhaps of Mary, and he had the tapestry torn up to be used as medical bandages.
It wasn't Mary. Marian devotion hadn't really blossomed yet. That you start seeing that more the end of the 4th century. You'll have the East and Rome claim that, you know, there's a 3rd century hymn to Mary. They're quoting the most generous dating that any scholar has ever put to it. Other ones have dated that hymn to the 8th or 9th century. So, just to give people some sense, I realize I'm throwing a lot of stuff out there, but just to give you your bearings, a lot of the proponents of the great tradition pretend that other people have been ignoring that tradition. And no, the question is, who interprets tradition? And the reality is, the Reformed have been dealing with tradition for a very long time. John Calvin's French Confession of 1559 says, "We confess that which has been established by the ancient councils, and we detest all sects and heresies which were rejected by the holy doctors, such as St. Hilary, St. Athanasius, St. Ambrose, and St. Cyril." The Reformed had disagreements with all those guys on some things, but we stand more with them than Rome or the East do. Not just today, but in the Middle Ages as well. This side of Second Nicaea, you're getting all kinds of medieval counterfeits that are the basis of the veneration of icons, the devotion to Mary, the hyper asceticism. All this stuff is a development. John Henry Newman recognized that. And so he tried to, and people in the 19th century knew their history better than 21st century Americans apparently do. And so to counter the historic arguments against Rome, he hated Protestantism. His younger brother was one of the first devotees of John Nelson Darby. And that whole Brethren movement, before ultimately becoming a Unitarian, his other brother became an atheist. And Newman basically was reactionary. And he let his emotions lead him to have mysticism trump history and scripture. History is fallible, but we give it weight. There is clear tradition. You know, R.C. Sproul, you know, famously said, if you find someone, or if you come to a position that no one other than heretics held before you, you're probably wrong. I'm paraphrasing there. But people who don't know how messy that history is get swept into this. We have the great tradition.
Now, could you make sure that our listeners understand the elements of this great tradition that concern people like you and Dr. James R. White and other Reformed men greatly, who are warning about it? They see it as just paving the way to Rome, either for the first time or back to Rome for those who converted out of Rome at one point. What are those most troubling aspects of this great tradition? Because the thing that has bothered me is I've been a Reformed Baptist since the 80s, and none of this was ever brought up as by my fellow Reformed Baptists that I can recall, that this is something that we should espouse, to greatly admire and adopt as our own goal to reflect this great tradition. It's only, to my knowledge, been a point of division amongst Reformed Baptists for less than a decade. And those that have espoused this great tradition have become, and I'm not in a broad brush, but some have become very snobbish and elitist about it and have publicly condemned people who don't join them in this journey. And they're acting as if they have believed this stuff as long as they've been Reformed Baptists, and they haven't. And we're supposed to drop everything and just run alongside with them. But if you could, from your knowledge, am I accurately describing things?
Yeah, I think you're pretty close. I tease James sometimes that, you know, we think more highly of him than a whole lot of Reformed Baptists do.
Today, that is.
Yes. One of the troubling things, I mean, at the heart of it all is, what is your standard of truth? And when Baptists, you know, I mean, this is no insult to my Baptist brothers, but none of these guys that they're championing were Baptist.
Right.
And historically, Baptists didn't champion Aquinas. And a whole lot of guys, I have never met Matthew Barrett in my life, and I'm trying very hard. I want to safeguard his good name. There have been people who have said they've assigned motives to him and things like that. I hope what I've been saying is clear. I have deep concerns for his public statements and this whole movement of championing the great tradition. When history becomes your overriding hermeneutic, it leads you to strange places. I think the Reform can honestly deal with the history better than anybody. And this is why with Newman and others, when they really start dealing with the history, they have to abandon it. But that doesn't stop a whole lot of people. You know, he ends up coming up with an alternative, yeah. The theory of development. And the problem is, this idea of the great tradition gets people to think that everything's been settled. Everything's clear. Everyone's on their side. There are some issues within Reformed Baptist circles. Like, there are people championing a position I don't really want to get into, but eternal functional subordinationism. It's a problem. But it's like burning your house down trying to kill roaches. This isn't the solution. A whole bunch of people have articulated positions similar to what we're hearing from the proponents of the great tradition in years past. And some of us are old enough to remember these things. And it doesn't end well. Go back and look at Scott Hahn. Go back and look at Jerry Matetix, Steve Wood, whole litany of others, Taylor Marshall, Robertson Jenness. These guys, they used history to trump script the plain meaning of scripture and ultimately let their mysticism trump their history.
Yeah, because it's a falsified It's a falsified history.
Yes. All these things that John of Damascus appeals to support the supposed antiquity of the veneration of images, they're counterfeits. It's things like Dionysius the Areopagite. You know, these are writings that were claimed to go back to Paul's convert in Acts 15. Yet nobody ever heard of them before the 6th century. But they became beloved. I mean, they're the basis of a whole lot of bad theology. Thomas Aquinas quoted Dionysius the Areopagite more than any other church father other than, I think, Augustine. He quoted him like 1,300 times. He built his theology on a fraud. And Gregory Palamas in the East, his hesychasm is built on Dionysius the Areopagite, but it's a fraud. And even Rome and the East will admit it's a fraud today. But the traditions that came out of those frauds haven't been denied. They can't deny those. When you actually go through real history and you evaluate things, what you find is, yes, history's messy. And you know, as far as a great tradition, the great tradition in the latter part of Constantine's reign and for the whole couple of decades under Constantius II, that great tradition was Arian. It wasn't so great, was it? It was heretical. The truly great tradition lived on through Athanasius. Now that eventually becomes triumphant. But only when it's Athanasius, you know, after decades of Athanasius against the world. And Athanasius spending much of 18 years in exile, on and off again. History, tradition is important, but we need to weigh it carefully. And I think people are being sold a bill of goods with this whole great tradition stuff, as if there's something that is clear and quantifiable and speaks with a definite voice in supporting them. I can claim a clear voice in supporting the deity of Christ, but I have to recognize it wasn't unanimous. My ultimate standard is Scripture. You know, Augustine, in going up against an Arian, I forget the guy's name, but he says, I won't appeal to Nicaea against you. And, I think he said, I could appeal to Nicaea against you, and you would appeal to Ariminum against me. But let us go back to the Scriptures themselves. That's the standard. Tradition is messy. One of the statements that really concerned me about Matthew Barrett in particular is in his announcement, "I am leaving the SBC and becoming Anglican." He said, "I had to ask myself, why did the church fathers believe the New Testament naturally gave birth to bishops, of which we have elaborate records? Are we consistent to cherry pick, stealing away the doctrine of the creeds while rejecting the polity of the councils and the office of bishop, so instrumental to implementing doctrinal accountability in the church?" That's a troublesome statement in itself. It's all the more troublesome when you recognize that he goes from being the head of the doctrinal program at a Southern Baptist institution to, what, a week later becoming a professor in an Anglican seminary in the same town. This is a very naive understanding of the role of bishops in the early church. Are there people who claim that there is this great tradition that goes back to the apostles? Yes. They will appeal. He doesn't elaborate here, but almost always they'll appeal to Ignatius of Antioch, who is martyred, you know, generally claimed 107 AD. Now, here's a man who was discipled by the apostle Peter himself, and he has this really high view of the bishop, and, you know, nothing's to be done without the bishop. The bishop is central to all these things. Well, here's the problem. He's the only one of the apostolic fathers who says that. And they'll accuse John Calvin of not wanting to hear the testimony of the early church when he stood against the writings of Ignatius in his day. What they tend to leave out is even Rome and the East don't tend to champion the letters of Ignatius that they were trying to champion in Calvin's day. Because we weren't dealing with seven letters then. We were dealing with as many as 17 letters, including a supposed letter to the Virgin Mary from Ignatius. And you had obvious anachronisms in some of these letters. You had Ignatius denouncing Gnostics before they flourished. And my personal favorite is they have him denouncing Theodotus, who hadn't even been born when Ignatius died. You've got letters that clearly don't fit with anything else in the time immediately after the apostles. In the scriptures, it's very clear that presbyteros and episkopos are interchangeable. Presbyter or elder and bishop, they're the same thing. You know, Acts 20, Paul sends for the Ephesian elders, the presbyteroi, and he says to shepherd the flock over which God has made you overseers, episkopoi. In the scriptures, those offices, same thing. You basically have elders and deacons. Letter to the Philippians, you have bishops and deacons. You have a plurality of bishops because it's the same as elders. You see that same identification of elders and bishops in the Didache, in Shepherd of Hermas, in First Clement. You go through all the apostolic fathers. And it's very simple. You have a plurality of bishops in the local church. And they're elder and bishop are the same. You have, jumping ahead, you know, this isn't something we're just imposing on the church fathers. In the late fourth century, you have Jerome admitting that in the early church, presbyter and bishop were the same thing. And you had a plurality of bishops. What's used to trump that? Ignatius. Well, these writings of Ignatius are clearly a mess. They're writing about things before they happen. And Calvin dismissed them because they were like the writings of Dionysius. They were obvious counterfeits. The East and Rome basically admit Dionysius was a counterfeit. They don't want to admit that about Ignatius. But what happened is after Calvin's dead in the 1640s, you have Bishop Usher. Oh, by one of the other problems was that Eusebius in the fourth century quotes from the writings of Ignatius, and the quotes don't match the versions that Rome and the East were promoting at the time. In the 16th century, clearly they'd been changed. Well, in the 1640s, Bishop Usher finds a Latin manuscript that matches what Eusebius had written, and then goes looking and finds Greek manuscript to support it as well. And he announces, "We found the pure text, and it didn't have Basilides and Theodotus and these other Gnostics being, you know, denounced before they were flourished or even before they were born. And these are the seven letters that Rome promotes today. And this is supposed to be, this is the testimony of the man who was discipled by Peter." And it has dozens and dozens of references to the bishop that you find nowhere in the other apostolic fathers. You also have Ignatius claiming to receive direct divine revelations from God. You know, he's got the gifts of an apostle. And so Protestants in 1640 said, this is either a less obvious counterfeit or, like the others, think this is still has a whole bunch of added stuff. Well, in the 1830s, William Cureton is working, I think it's the British Library, and they receive documents that have been brought back from the monastery of St. Mary in Egypt. And lo and behold, he finds the writings of Ignatius. And they're labeled his first, second, and third epistle. And the third one concludes with, "Here in the epistles of Ignatius." So you don't have the seven letters. And these dozens and dozens of references to the bishop, they're not there. The direct divine revelation isn't there. What you have is one distinction between bishop, it calls the people to be subject to the deacons, elders, and bishops. And even that's a bit questionable in terms of, you know, whether there's a clear distinction there. That's the only distinction. The seven-letter recension is filled with it. Everywhere is talking about how important the bishop is. Rome accepts the seven-letter recension was added to get the 14-letter recension. And this in the much longer versions that, you know, have some of these embarrassing details. What's their answer to the even shorter version? They say this was an abridgment. Even though it's the earliest version it's the earliest manuscript that's ever been found. It's in Syriac. Here's something that fits with all the other apostolic fathers and this whole thing about, you know, the bishops were in, you know, we're in the early second century. You know, you had a monoepiscopacy because, you know, clearly this is because they're doing supernatural things. They're transforming the bread and wine into the body and blood of Christ, literally. No, these are later accretions. These are things that, if you look at the evidence, it's clear that just like with John of Damascus, you have medieval counterfeits. Paul warned his readers about letters supposedly coming from him. You had the Gnostics. When you read Irenaeus, the Gnostics weren't simply coming up with stuff on their own. They were claiming that it was, you know, the Gospel of Philip, you know, the Acts of Paul and Thecla, which unfortunately a lot of people give weight to. You have the Gospel of Judas and things like this. These are pseudepigraphal works. They're counterfeits. They're written long after the time, and they're attributed to other people. Chris, you still there?
Yes.
Okay. I realized I had a little bit of a monologue there and I didn't hear anything. I'm like, I wonder if.
No, I'm fascinated.
I lost you earlier. I just wanted to make sure I didn't lose you there. Anyway, this statement from Matthew Barrett, I had to ask myself, why did the church fathers believe the New Testament naturally gave birth to bishops, of which we have elaborate records? No, we don't. No, we don't. This is what Rome teaches, and it's a lie. It's a demonstrable lie. And so the fact that Matthew Barron is now a paedo-baptist gives me no joy because I'm scared to death of where this is going to lead.
Right.
Because I know the story of Scott Hahn. I know the story of Jerry Manitis and Steve Wood and Robertson Jenness. I know the story of Josiah Trunham. I know the stories of these guys.
For those of our
argue this way,
for those of our listeners who don't know those names, those are all Protestant converts to Roman Catholicism who became apologists.
Yeah, or Eastern Orthodoxy with the last guy.
Okay.
So, anyway, it's one of the frustrating things for me is I've watched young men that didn't know anything about the Reformed faith kind of get swept up in the Young, Restless, and Reformed movement. And I've tried to share with them that you're not having to reinvent the faith. We have a wonderful testimony of generations who've gone before us, who've wrestled with these same things. And, you know, my father had an expression that it's a paraphrase of the Proverbs. He said, experience is a hard teacher, but a fool will have no other. If you can learn from others' mistakes, it costs a whole lot less than if you make them on your own. And so I tried to get a lot of young men to learn the lessons of the past, but learn to test everything from God's word. That's the infallible standard. Well, a lot of these guys, they didn't want to hear the history. And now they're getting swept up in this, what I think is a very naive understanding of history. I don't question, I'm sure that Matthew Garrett is a brilliant scholar, but when he's championing who the guy I would argue is possibly one of the worst theologians of the first millennia, John of Damascus, when he's saying that, you know, the church fathers believe the New Testament naturally gave birth to bishops, not as he's understanding them. It's like, we've had these debates in the past and people didn't want to listen to them. Now they've switched sides and they still don't want to hear the arguments.
I do have some listener questions that I wanted to read.
Sure.
We have, let's see. Winchester in Boulder City, Nevada, who said, am I correct in understanding that one of the most serious errors of Protestants who exalt the so-called great tradition is their elevation of creeds and confessions to such a high level that it eclipses sola scriptura, and they cartoonishly slander those who they call biblicists?
I would moderate the language, but in terms of the gist of it, yes, I think that there have been a lot of men who have been quick to dismiss others as biblicists. Are there people who ignore the history of the church? Yes. But James White is not one of them. James and I disagree very strongly on some of our readings of history. But I don't think, you know, but I think he's honestly trying to deal with history and just trying to labeling him a biblicist. I think is a very unfair label.
I agree with James that it's a bad term for somebody who loves the scripture to use in a derogatory fashion. To be taking the very Bible and using it as an insult in a term like biblicist. That's why he is actually now proudly calling himself a Reformed biblicist.
Yes, and I sympathize with where he's coming from in that. But James is not someone who thinks that he's reinventing the faith. He's not someone who ignores how everyone's read the scriptures before. This is a guy that, even where I disagree with him, I think he is legitimately trying to deal with the historic understanding of those scriptures. And these guys, you know, they throw labels around. And it's just dismissive. And I see more respect from Mormons than I often see among Reformed Baptists towards one another.
That's true.
Mormons, I mean, you know, I've been ministering in Utah for over 27 years. And, you know, my biggest problem is hardly ever the Mormons. I get a bit of hate mail, and you know, I get a few people ranting here or there. But the Mormons are nicer in their hatred than many professing Christians are in their love. I there was a guy on Facebook that responded to this announcement, the announcement of this show, but a related thing. He said, I mean, I hate to repeat it, but he said that James White is an unserious and there was some other insulting thing, and everyone should ignore him. And it's like, and I just quoted the answer to the larger catechism question about what are the duties of the ninth commandment. We're called to love one another. And one of the lessons that we should learn out of history is to learn to appreciate people with whom we disagree. I disagree with Athanasius on some things. That gives me pause. But I'm not looking for Athanasius to be divinely inspired. I take comfort that he understood the Old Testament canon the way I do, contrary to Roman and Eastern Orthodoxy. I take comfort that he understood the true presence of Christ in the Lord's Supper like I do, and not like Rome or the Eastern Orthodox, if you can even get them to define what they believe on that. Eastern Orthodoxy embraced transubstantiation at the Council of Jerusalem, but then they disagree amongst themselves about whether that was actually authoritative or not. They work at trying to make their critics nail jello to a tree. But there are people who completely ignore how anyone has ever read the Bible before. And, it, you know, is there sort of a comical biblicism? Yes. But should Reformed Baptists be throwing it at each other? No.
Yeah, and, I mean, and most of these people, if not all of them, would not even have the testicular fortitude to debate James publicly.
Well, because then they actually have to deal with the exegesis
and his cross examinations.
and one of the things that, I mean, at the heart of all this, what I hope I've made clear is the great tradition. According to whom? Right. By what standard do you define the great tradition?
And we have to go to our final break, and you can pick up right where you left off there. Our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. If you want to submit a question, we're running out of time, so submit it quickly. We'll be right back.
This is Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, We hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church in Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasser wishing you all the richest blessings of our Sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joe Moorcraft, pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church in Cumming, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Anthony Uvino, founder of TheReformRookie.com and co-founder of New York Apologetics, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Tim Bushong of Syracuse Baptist Church in Syracuse, Indiana, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Eli Ayala, founder of Revealed Apologetics and staff member with the Historical Bible Society, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Josh Miller of Grace Bible Fellowship Church in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Joe Bianchi, president of Calvary Press Publishing in Greenville, South Carolina, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jake Korn of Switzerland Community Church in Switzerland, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB and tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Such a blessing to hear from Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listeners from all over the world. Here's Joe Riley, a listener in Ireland, who wants you to know about a guest on the show he really loves hearing interviewed, Dr. Joe Moorcraft.
I'm Joe Riley, a faithful Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listener here in Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, going back to 2005. One of my very favorite guests on Iron Sharpens Iron is Dr. Joe Moorcraft. If you've been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. Moorcraft and Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, are largely to thank, since they are one of the program's largest financial supporters. Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming is in Forsyth County, a part of the Atlanta metropolitan area. Heritage is a thoroughly biblical church, unwaveringly committed to Westminster standards. And Dr. Joe Moorcraft is the author of an 8-volume commentary on the larger catechism. Heritage is a member of the Hanover Presbytery, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and tracing its roots and heritage back to the great Protestant Reformation of the 16th century. Heritage maintains and follows the biblical truth and principles proclaimed by the Reformers. Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and God's glory alone. Their primary goal is the worship of the triune God that continues in eternity. For more details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. That's heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Or call 678-954-7831. That's 678-954-7831. If you visit, tell them Joe Riley, an Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listener from Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, sent you.
Puritan Reformed is a Bible-believing, kingdom-building, devil-fighting church. We're devoted to upholding the apostolic doctrine and practice preserved in Scripture alone. Puritan Reformed teaches men to rule and lead as image-bearing prophets, priests, and kings. We teach families to worship together as families. Puritan is committed to teaching the whole counsel of God so that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. We sing the Psalms, teach the law, proclaim the gospel, make disciples, maintain discipline, and exalt Christ. This is Pastor David Rees of Puritan Reformed in Phoenix, Arizona. Join us in the glorious cause of advancing Christ's crown and covenant over the kings of the earth. Puritan Reformed Church. Believe, build, fight. PuritanPHX.com.
And don't forget, folks, this program is paid for in part by the law firm of Buttafuoco & Associates. If you're the victim of a very serious personal injury anywhere in the United States or medical malpractice, please call my dear friend Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, at 1-800-NOW-HURT, 1-800-NOW-HURT, or visit Dan's website, 1-800-NOW-HURT.com, 1-800-NOW-HURT.com. Make sure you tell Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, that you heard about his law firm from Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And also, last but not least, this program is paid for in part by RoyalDiadem.com. The next time you want to purchase jewelry for yourself or someone you love, if you really love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, you'll purchase that jewelry from RoyalDiadem.com, because whether you are purchasing jewelry they already have in stock or having a one-of-a-kind customized piece of jewelry created, if you mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, we get 100% of the profits from that sale. So go to RoyalDiadem.com, mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And we're now back with Jason Wallace, and we do have a question from Noble in Melrose, Massachusetts. And Noble says, for the life of me, I cannot understand why Reformed men are exalting Thomas Aquinas, who had a false gospel, the same very false gospel that the Council of Trent around 300 years later would make dogma, and the same council 300 years later that would anathematize the Protestant gospel and those who believe it. Do you have any explanation for this? Yeah, I was just saying this to you before the show, Jason, that it seems that either you have to say that the gospel is not necessary for salvation, the true gospel, or you are upholding heroes that you believe are in hell. You can't get around that, can you?
No. No, if Aquinas is in heaven, what does that mean for the Protestant Reformation?
Right.
Why would people go to and be burned at the stake? Does truth matter? One of the things with the great tradition is Rome will insist. I mean, Rome and the East provide moving targets. You know, they'll claim theirs is the historic faith, and then you show them that Scripture. Not only does Scripture contradict them, but so does the early church. Well, then, you know, they typically try to shift ground and say, well, you know, you're one of 45,000 denominations. They don't know who did that number or how it was calculated. They don't realize that Rome's counted 370 times on that list, and Eastern Orthodoxy's counted another 580 times, I think it is. The Mormons are counted, I think, 160 some odd times, because it's one for every country in which a denomination's present. It's not the historic faith. It's not the biblical faith. It's a medieval tradition that has grown up and evolved and continues to evolve. Rome now blesses same-sex couples. That's not the historic faith of Rome. But how do they justify it? Christ established a church, and tradition, that's the only tradition that really matters. And Newman gets to be a doctor. They'll flip-flop from that to we're the historic faith again. For Protestants to embrace that is madness. It's a cheap way out of debate. You hang a label on somebody, you're just being a biblicist. How about actually engaging what the text says? Instead of, you know, I've had the label Calvinist hung on me. It's a label I don't try to hang on myself, but, you know, do I believe in the 5 points of Calvinism? Of course I do. Why do I believe it? Because I think there was some special dispensation of the Spirit on Council of Dort? No, because it's biblical. God has spoken. That trumps everything. So much of what I see in Mormonism is simply a repetition of what you see throughout church history. People claiming newer and better revelations, newer and better traditions. You know, something's been dug out of a hillside somewhere. No. There is a history. And sometimes it's muddy. And sometimes it's messy. But God has spoken, and that's what we have to keep going back to.
Amen. Well, I want to make sure that you let our listeners know about any documentary projects that are in the works and where and how they can watch these documentaries.
Okay, well, all our stuff is on Ancient Paths TV as the channel on YouTube. If you want an easy way to get to it by subject, we've got www.atheism.video, lds.video, romancatholic.video, orthodox.video, gaychristian.video, quran.video, that's quran.video, and I think we might have another one out there somewhere, but we've also done stuff on the Adventism, we've done stuff on Alcoholics Anonymous, the historic and theological issues with that. They were claiming they were getting new revelation.
But yeah, we did a program on that documentary as well as some of the others that people can look up on IronTruppensIronRadio.com and type in Jason Wallace, and those will all come up.
Yeah. But you can get to our stuff through gospelutah.org is the church website.
Is there a planned documentary on the very thing we were discussing today, the not-so-great
tradition? Oh, yeah. Lord willing, the Patristic Roots of the Reformed Faith is coming out in a few weeks, and also working on a new LDS, a new video on the John Taylor 1886 revelation dealing with Mormonism called the True and Lying Church.
Now, you as a member of the Orthodox Presbyterian denomination, has this great tradition cancer begin to gnaw away at your denomination in any way?
I hear bits and pieces. I'm, other than our sister church, that's without a pastor, which I preach at on every Sunday. I think we're nearly 500 miles from the closest church in our presbytery, so I don't hear a whole lot of what's going on elsewhere. I know that others have been championing this, especially against Cornelius Van Til and presuppositional apologetics. But how widespread that is, I don't know.
Well, I am so glad that you helped to shed some further light on this issue. And I just hope that our Lord has mercy on us Reformed folk and brings this trend to a halt and brings those supporting and promoting this stuff to repentance. And it's just I am a former Roman Catholic, as you know, and this kind of stuff troubles me greatly. I mean, former Roman Catholics are either usually too soft on the heresies of Rome, largely due to sentimentalism and not wanting to offend spouses and parents and family members and so on. But then you also have folks like me who remember how deceived we were by the Catholic Church. And I just hate seeing Reformed churches swallowing this stuff and paving the way for people to return to it like a dog returns to its own vomit. And I know that some people will think I'm harsh in that language, I don't believe I am. But thank you, Jason, for always doing such a wonderful job on Iron Sharpens and Zion Radio. And once again, the website for Christ Presbyterian Church of Magna, Utah is gospelutah.org, gospelutah.org. And I want to thank everybody who listened. I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.